In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.
Even in these tough times, there's still so much to celebrate this Christmas. A message of peace and brotherhood that continues to inspire more than 2,000 years after Jesus' birth.
I picture things as the opposite of the days of the Reformers. Back then, people were terrified of God and His judgment and of His wrath. Where today, it's God loves you anyway. He doesn't require payment for your sins. He just kind of forgets about them.
Saddleback does not need to be taught on generosity. This is the most generous church in the world. You gave $2.4 million, a world record. Isn't that great? Woohoo!
Southern Illinois truck drivers who love Issues, etc.
They talk about Sunday morning being the most segregated hour in America. And it's true. I mean, if you think of it in racial terms and socioeconomic terms, it is true. Walk into any church, the most well-meaning, even the most diverse church, and you're going to find generally the same kind of people, colored people, the same kind of socioeconomic situation, families. If you go to the suburbs, it becomes even more monolithic. I mean, can these couples, these husband, wife, 2.5 children, be more alike than they are on Sunday morning? The cars are the same. The houses are the same. All their dogs are named the same. Their kids. What about the age? You know, it's been the conventional wisdom of late, actually about the last 30 years, that the best way to keep the church going for the next generation is to focus on the next generation. Now, there's nothing wrong with that in principle, but it's manifests itself as let's gear church, let's re-tinker, reorganize church on Sunday morning toward teenagers. I wonder, has it worked? Has it kept them in church? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to spend the first 15 minutes of today's program talking with Molly Ziegler-Hemingway about a Christianity Today magazine article that she has written called Generational Segregation in the Church. It's actually called Segregated in a Whole New Way. It's about generational segregation from her Throwing Inkwells column. Then we'll spend the rest of today's program with Pastor George Borghardt talking about the famous threefold office of Christ, prophet, priest, and king, an appropriate topic for the beginning of the Epiphany season. We're coming to you live this Thursday afternoon, January the 7th. Our call-in number for the next hour, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address is talkback@issuesetc.org, or you can Twitter us at @issuesetc. Molly Ziegler-Hemingway is a regular guest. She's a journalist in Washington, D.C., a contributor to GetReligion.org, and as I said, she writes a column for Christianity Today called Throwing Inkwells. Her latest on generational segregation is called Segregated in a Whole New Way. Molly, welcome back.
Thanks so much for having me.
I think I'm a product of this. You're a product of this as well, just by virtue of when we were born. For about the last 30 years, the church has been gearing Sunday morning more and more toward young people, youth, if you will. Why?
Well, I think it probably comes from a good place. In recent years, there were a lot of studies showing that people who are raised in the church aren't going to church when they're, you know, when they hit 18. And it's a pretty sizable dip that you see when you study how people are worshiping by age. And, you know, 18, the early 20s, you just see a noticeable dip, and people were trying to reach out to this targeted demographic. And that's, you know, where a lot of this desire to have, quote-unquote, youth-friendly worship came from.
So how far does it go in some circles? The, as you say, kind of the segregation by age or by generation?
Well, I first want to just point out about this statistic that it is true that you see a dip in this, but what's also true is that ever since people started measuring worship attendance by age, you see this, and they always come back. So people, you know, you have to be careful not to just look at a particular point in time and think that that means that these young people are never ever going to be worshiping again. Basically, the sad fact is that when kids go away to college or when they're early adults, young adults, they do completely. You know, there are quite a few who fall away from worship, and pretty much as soon as they, you know, get a couple years on them, much less if they have kids, you know, if they're getting married and having kids, they're right back there. And I mean, you could have done these surveys, and they did, you know, in the 50s, at the height of time when people thought that, you know, everyone was worshiping, and you would see the exact same thing. So, you know, so people have done a lot to target this demographic, but I don't know if they were looking, you know, at the long haul. And what you do when you see these, you know, for this youth worship, this is, you know, radical changes in the liturgy, radical changes in the style of music. You know, a lot of people joke that the targeting of the young people seems to be more of a targeting of baby boomers, since a lot of this, you know, so-called contemporary worship music sounds a little bit more like Peter, Paul, and Mary than anything that the kids are actually listening to. But, you know, people have tried to change the worship style, change the music, change the instruments that are used in worship, change the preaching. And most, you know, one of the things that I was looking at was when you're actually segregating, you know, a certain age demographic for worship. So you saw these things like theater church, which is something that quite a few of my friends have gone to. In fact, there's a church in my neighborhood called the Theater Church. And that's where they meet in movie theaters. And, you know, this is less family-friendly than it might be friendly to, you know, a young 20-something.
Okay. Is this of the same cloth as another phenomenon more recently observed, and that is kind of the radical segregation even of small children, children's church or kids' church?
Well, you know, I don't even know how recent that is, in that my mother, who was raised United Church of Christ, never attended an actual full worship service until she was, you know, in college, because anyone who was 18 and under was ushered out right after, you know, like an opening word from the pastor. So
wow.
There are people, you know, the mainline churches and others have been doing some of this age-segregated worship for a long time.
Okay. Do we know anything about whether or not the plan, so to speak, has done what it's supposed to do? If we're gearing toward young people to keep them, to kind of get them over that hump of attrition from the church, is it working?
Well, statistically, again, there's still no change. I mean, you're seeing the same drop off in the same age ranges, and so I don't know exactly what kind of qualitative analysis has been done on this, but there's another data point that's interesting, which is so many of these churches that radically altered themselves to reach out to a young demographic, they're not doing it anymore. So you have various churches that actually launched just to reach young adults, and they're either, you know, flat out leaving this idea, or they are they're joining with other churches that have different age groups, or they are just, you know, they're giving up on the process, more or less. And so I think that says something about how well it worked. And of course, it doesn't take too much to figure out this. And one of the things that had led me to write about this topic was, there were two major things. One was that I was going to a funeral at my church, and one of my friends said, "Cool, your church has funerals." And it was the weirdest thing to hear. It was like, of course my church has funerals. You know, going to funerals is something I've done, you know, for decades. And this friend of mine had never gone to a funeral at his church. And, you know, which I guess 20-somethings are slightly less likely to die than other age groups, perhaps. And the other thing was that I had a friend get married, and she went to a theater church. And she, of course, didn't think about getting married in her church for a moment. You know, they rented out the nearest traditional, you know, church they could find, and they had a beautiful service, and, you know, with all the traditional elements. And it was interesting to me, you know, if you're not able to baptize or get married or have a funeral in your church. It's just interesting to me. And that's what sort of led me to look into this a little deeper.
Isn't the church segregated enough already in other ways, much less kind of purposefully segregating it by age or taste or all the other things that the conventional wisdom suggests? About a minute and a half, Molly.
Well, I mean, it's something people have known for a while that, you know, it's sad to see how some churches are segregated by economic status or by race. And nobody really likes that. You know, there are certainly complex answers for why that may or may not be. But it's bad enough when you're segregating out that way. But to miss out on the variety of ages is just, it's like an unnecessary thing. So much of the benefit of being part of a Christian community is to learn from each other and to receive, you know, help from each other. And one of my best friends at church is a woman who's in her 70s, and she is awesome, and we've been friends for some time now. I've learned so much from her about how to handle the death of a spouse, how to help neighbors, you know, how to have fun, you know, the wisdom that she's had from her years. And I also have friends that are teenagers at my church, and that's how it should be. You know, different Christians have different experiences. You have different struggles at different times in your life, and the Christian community is there to help you get through these different periods, and you just totally miss out on that if you're intentionally segregating worship by age.
Molly Ziegler-Hemingway is a journalist in Washington, D.C. She's a contributor to GetReligion.org. And she writes a weekly column for Christianity Today called Throwing Inkwells. Her latest column is titled Segregation in a Whole New Way. We'll post a link to her columns at our website tonight, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Molly, it's always a pleasure. Stay healthy and have a good new year.
Thanks so much, Todd.
You know, we wouldn't do this in any other aspect of our lives, would we? I think about the man who loves football, his team. He's going to pick up his son and take his son to that football game, probably even before his son can walk. If he really loves football, he's going to let his children know, this is important to me. And even when they're too little to understand what's going on in the game, he brings them to the game anyway because it's that important to him. A family that would say, we're not going to bring the kids, or we're going to have a different service for various ages. That's not how we do family in any other respect. Let's not do it that way in the church. When we come back, the threefold office of Christ.
Ah, the sounds of rich liturgy and historic Christian worship. What a way to spend a Sunday morning. At Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, you'll find authentic Christianity as you hear the preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. Come, join us Sunday mornings at 9 and Monday evenings at 7:30, and find out more about Trinity Lutheran Church, Millstadt, Illinois, at trinitymillstadt.org.
Here's what Pastor Bill Swirla had to say on a recent Issues Etc. broadcast about the new Lutheran Study Bible.
What we've had in the past is the Lutheran revision of an NIV Study Bible, so there's always a certain yes, but character to it. This is done by Lutheran theologians and exegetes, and I think it's something that we can use confidently in our Bible studies and home devotions and other places.
You can purchase the new Lutheran Study Bible online. Just look for the cover at our homepage, issuesetc.org.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Would you like to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a regular, monthly, tax-deductible gift? We've made it easy for you to donate using automatic withdrawal. Simply fill out and mail the automatic billing authorization form under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. No more writing monthly checks or making monthly PayPal contributions. issuesetc.org. Click donate and fill out and mail the automatic withdrawal form. Thanks for your support.
Have you heard of the CLCC, the Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission? We're deeply involved in providing seminars to build up Christ's church with education and training for the laity. So far, we've held seminars on confessional topics at churches in Minnesota, Utah, Oregon, and Washington, and planning is underway to hold seminars in several other states coast to coast. Visit theclcc.org. Check us out. Get on the mailing list, or better yet, join us. See how your church can host a seminar, too. Go to theclcc.org.